Good evening. Welcome to this Bible study evening. Let us begin the singing of Psalter 114. Well, let me read to you Psalm 10. And when I'm reading this, please look for a theme. Look for words that have been repeated all the time. And maybe you can divide this psalter in pieces. Maybe you say this text is a prayer. The next text is not a prayer anymore, and somewhere else it is a prayer again. So let us read it. Psalm 10. Why standest thou far off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride does persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places does he murder the innocent. His eyes are privately set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He does catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God. Lift up thine hand. Forget not the humble. Wherefore does the wicked contemn God? He has said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite. Thou requite it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart, thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. So far, let's pray, ask a blessing. Almighty and all-sufficient Lord God, we just have read a piece from thy holy testimonies, and Lord, we would like to understand it somewhat. O therefore, come with the Holy Spirit and enlighten our understanding. Give light upon the word that we hope to study. May it be opened to us. May it bring us down from our heights and bring us at thy footstool. May we be humbled ourselves and feel sinners, but also hope in thee and believe in thee and are encouraged by thee. Lord, thy Holy Spirit, please, in speaking, in listening, here or at home, we depend upon it so much. Without the Spirit, the Word of God bounces off. It might be somewhat interesting even. It might touch the heart. We may become emotional, but then it leaves us again. Oh, Lord, give a lasting impression, give instruction, educate also all of us, and especially thy people, in the ways of God. Lord, thou knowest us most perfectly. Thou knowest our hearts. And there are only two types of people, in a sense, among us. They are dead yet. They are dead yet. And them that have been made alive. Them that have been forgiven all their sins. And others have nothing forgiven yet. Some are on the broad way yet unto their destruction, and others on the narrow way unto eternal life. O Lord, may it dawn on us how serious this life is, and show us how to receive that grace. Direct us to the Savior, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Reveal him to our hearts and cause us to repent and to believe in him. Lord, thou knowest also all the consequences of sin. Thou knowest also all them that suffer. And there are many different reasons why people suffer, physical, emotional, relational. Lord, thou knowest all of us, and thou knowest also the pain. We ask to give also thy help, thy comfort, instruction also in those things. And may we yet follow thee and be wise in all those circumstances, also with the coronavirus. Give us wisdom, give us to proceed carefully, and yet not too slow either. May we also trust in thee. Give also wisdom to our authorities on how to deal with the issue at hand. Remember all of them in the hospital and them on intensive care. In BC, not too many, but still, every life counts. Remember this world in darkness and this world in turmoil, and there's so much going on, not only here, but also in the United States of America. So many uprisings and so much pain. Oh Lord, we ask to give healing, also emotional healing. Remember doctors and nurses and all involved in the medical field. Give them, Lord, to be protected, that they won't end up in the hospital themselves. And if they have, may they recuperate. Give them, Lord, life, and also more than natural life, spiritual life, and may the hospitalizations of many also be a blessing for them. We need to start thinking about the end of life. May it make us more seriously minded. But more than that, may we also see that we must be prepared and prepare us, O Lord. We ask this all in the forgiveness of our many sins. Lord, be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good evening again. I'm happy so many of you have joined us tonight. I would like to show you a few things in Psalm 10, here and there. And then at the end, you read the whole psalm again and pick up all the little pieces you haven't talked about yet. Let me start with an example. You are outside, mowing the grass or something, and you hear a huge bang. It's an accident. And you see people kind of not doing well in the car. But you just keep mowing the grass. You just don't care. No compassion. They don't need me. I'm not interested. No compassion. So you just let it go. Suppose that you are a doctor, even. But you know, I'm not on call. So what's happening over there is not my business. I go even inside. I don't have anything to do with it. Go inside. I hide myself. Look at verse 1. Is that something that we find in verse 1? Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? See, the Lord is the physician. The Lord can help. Why is the Lord standing so far off and doesn't come close by? Why is he hiding himself in times of trouble, in times we need him? So that might also be your question tonight. Is something going on emotionally, spiritually? Your sins are rising up against you, or the circumstances, or everything. You have that feeling kind of God is so far, so immensely far away, and you feel that he doesn't even want to look at you. He turns away from you. He hides from you. Why? Why standest thou far off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? That is such a theme in the Psalms. It's a theme in the Psalms about God being absent, God hiding, God leaving, God forsaking, God not caring. Let me read a few verses like that in other Psalms. I won't mention the psalm, but it's all in the Psalms, and you can find it yourself if you, for example, type into your computer, why? And then go to the Psalms. You see a whole list of psalms with this why in there. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring. I'm roaring. Why forsaking me, Lord? Why so far from helping me? I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Why? Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? That's just how it feels, that God is sleeping. Oh God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why does thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom. Lord, come with thy hands, do something. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? You know, those are times that you miss the Lord, that you wonder about the Lord, times of darkness, times of depression, spiritual depression, and there's a prayer that you send up to heaven. Why, Lord? And that can be because of the circumstances, I said. Circumstances with a child, with a husband, with a wife, physical sicknesses, you name it. It can be something else, or everything together, right? Like the Canaanite woman. What was the matter with her? Her child was sick. Her child was sick. And possessed with the devil. So she came to the Lord Jesus to receive healing. But she also wanted grace. She also wanted to be like a little dog under the table. Sometimes it's combined. Sometimes it's your emotions, your soul's trouble, and also the circumstances with it. Sometimes you can't separate it. And what David is hoping for, I think this is a psalm of David, although it doesn't say. It's so connected to this previous psalm. I believe it's David. So David is hoping that the Lord is what? That the Lord is not so far anymore. Comes close to me. The Lord speaks to me. Looks at me. Comforts me. Is there for me. Helps me. Gives me hope. Gives me life. That's my desire, that the Lord comes close to me, near to my soul, so that I have communion with the Lord, fellowship with him, instead of standing so far off. far. Things were far. For example, in Isaiah as well. In Isaiah, you also read about far and about hiding. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest to Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, and neither is there is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. You know, sometimes it feels that God is far away, but he might not be so far. Maybe it's just how God's child feels. And some people feel he's close, and he's not close at all. It all differs. Standing afar off. And then think of someone being the doctor, the physician, and hiding himself. That's not how the Lord is. The Lord cares. And the Lord does not forsake his people. Although, think again of this psalm, this verse. I see the Lord Jesus here, don't you? Why? So far off. Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He had a feeling on the cross that his father didn't care. And although the Lord Jesus was loved by his father still, he did not feel loved. He did not experience anything of it. He was so far away, he was hiding. There was extremely painful for the Son of God that had done no sins, that he was so lonely. And you know, because of that, because the Lord Jesus was so far away from his Father, all the Father was hiding his face from him. Well, he calls, why hast thou forsaken me? Lema sabachthani. Because of that, sinners like us can be brought so close, so near, that the Lord reveals his face. The Lord says, I'm here for you. I care for you. I love you with an eternal love because of him. So, is this your prayer? That first verse? Continue with it. And seek the Lord Jesus, that believing in him will make the difference. He is the Savior. Why standest thou afar off? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? What was the first thing I wanted to say? Compassion, an accident, caring, standing afar off. Another theme in this psalm is about what? Could you help me? What is the word that occurs? I didn't count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 of one word and 3, 4, 5 another word. What are the words you have seen here that are repeated? Wicked, correct. The wicked. You know, in the previous psalm, Psalm 9, it was all about the heathen, the Gentiles, the people, the enemies. Not so much in this psalm, at least not as nations, as people. The emphasis in Psalm 10 is more upon individuals, wicked individuals. And those wicked individuals are proud, and they persecute the poor, and they are boasting, and they bless the covetous, and they don't see God, and God is not in all his thoughts, and his ways are grievous, and the judgments are far above, out of his sight. It's bad. It's so bad. But you know, before we have a look at that, you have to realize Romans 3. Romans 3 kind of connects to this psalm. The wicked, right? So I would say, let us have a look at Romans 3. And when we read a few verses, you may say, yeah, that's right. I see the connection. Romans 3, verse 9. Well, then, are we better than they? Not in no wise, for we have before proved by Jews and Gentiles that they are all in the sin. As it's written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God for their eyes. You know, that chapter, Romans 3, is about you and me. It's about our natural heart. It's about us. So when we study the word wicked and what they are doing, don't feel smug. Don't say, you know, those wicked people, and the time we live in, it's horrible. The people are not ashamed of sin anymore, and they live together, and their sexual sins and fraud and dishonesty and you name it, it's a mess in this world. But all this sin, sin is no sin anymore, and we complain so much about others. Right. We have to realize that it's me also. It's in my heart. And if the Lord would not restrain me, I would just do the same things. I need a new heart. So when you look at the wicked, think of yourself. How much you resemble that. Verse 2. The wicked in his pride does persecute the poor. The poor. I see the poor in verse 2, in verse 8, in verse 9, in verse 9 again, in verse 10 again. That's something we'll have to come back to later on. The poor. Persecuting the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. We saw that last week as well. That people fall in the pit that they have been digging for others. Verse 3. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire. Boasteth of his heart's desire. That's what I want. That's how I feel. That's typically the day we live in as well. And typically us. If you like to please self. Like to do things we like, things sweet to our taste. So boasting in that sense, the wicked boasting in his heart's desire and blessing the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. We connect that later on with the poor, the covetous. Verse 4, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. There's such a pride in his face. Some translate it as anger. A pride and anger can be very close. Anger and pride. not seeking after God. That's us. Nobody's seeking God, right? That's Romans 3. Nobody's seeking God. We have no heart that is so fond of God and His service and so desirous and so hungry for the Almighty God and for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are by nature not seeking. Not seeking with desire anyway. No seeking with love. No seeking with our hearts. Not delighting in Him. Maybe halfway trying to see God and mammon together at the same time. But not undivided. God is not in all His thoughts. God is not at all in His thoughts. Or God is not completely in His thoughts. He is not absorbed by God. He is not thinking of God. God has no place in His life and in His heart. He lives without God. He is an atheist. Maybe a religious atheist. An atheist going to church on Sunday. An atheist, kind of a neat person, without behaving well. But God is not a person. God is not someone in His life. He does not walk with God and live with God and desire God. He's not married to God. He's no friend to God. He has no communion with God. Deep down, He doesn't care about God. He cares about the church and the doctrine and the lifestyle and behaving and traditions and things which can be very good. But God is not in all His thoughts. Or not at all in His thoughts. You know, that's our fall, right? That we have a tendency, a propensity to be busy with this life. And we seek a lot of things and we are busy with many things in this life. Seeking our kingdom here. And God is last. Verse 5, His ways are always grievous, painful for others. Thy judgments, O God, Thy judgments are far above out of His sight. What God is judging, what God is saying, what God has mentioned in His word is kind of far out of His sight. It's gone. He doesn't look at that. He says, this is how I feel. As for all His enemies, He puffeth at them. And then we read in verse 6, He has said in His heart. That's three times in this chapter, in this psalm. Said in His heart. Look at 11. He has said in His heart. Look at 13, second part. He has said in His heart. So He has said in His heart. That means He's thinking. He's talking to Himself. He said in His heart, not openly, but secretly, not publicly, but for Himself, I shall not be moved. I'm fine. It's not going to happen to me. I won't have COVID-19. I'm positive. He said in His heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. Feeling kind of invincible. And they don't say that to you because they may be ashamed, but they think that way. That's how they feel. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. I'm fine. I can't think of me being sick. I can't think of me going broke. I can't think of me going this or that. It's beyond my imagination. I can't think about that. In my heart I say, I'm fine. Don't worry about me. And that's typically the unconverted soul, right? And that's typically the human heart of God's people as well, the old nature. Puffed up, I shall not be moved, invincible, I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. So that's so far about the wicked. In the previous psalm, it was about people, heathen, Gentiles. This is a twin psalm connected to it. That's why Psalm 10 has no preface. It does not say a psalm of David. It's connected to the previous psalm. Nevertheless, it is about personal wickedness. So in the first place, he talked about an accident and compassion. Secondly, he talked about wickedness. Let's talk about a lion. Then you ask people, how do lions attack? What do you think? Well, I would say lions come at night. Lions, they are almost, you don't hear them when they come. And they peek around the corner and they lay down and they're lurking, stalking, and moving closely, and then they're ready for the jump. They go low on the ground, and then they jump with the strong arms, with the strong claws. See that? 8, 9, 10 are about the lion. 8, 9, and 10. See the lion there. He sitteth in his lurking places of the villages. In the secret places does he murder the innocent. His eyes are privately set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He does catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. What did it say in Romans 3? This looks like an animal, right? Like a lion. Those wicked are like an animal. They want to devour. They want to catch. They want to persecute. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. Poison of asps is under their lips. Destruction, misery in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God for their eyes. That's exactly the same. So, how does the Lord find a sinner when he converts a person? How does the Lord find a person? She is wicked. God has no place in his thoughts. He is preying upon people. He wants money, honor, glory, intimacy, you name it. So many different ways in which people attack and abuse. This is a thought about abuse, right? Spiritual abuse as well. Lurking places, murdering the innocent. Think of abortion, murdering the innocent, waiting secretly as a lion in his den, kind of not too obvious, but in a secret way. The lion. Look at 1 Peter 5, verse 8, please. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. walketh about. Is that not an old way of saying walking around? About is around? I think so. Walking about is to walk around. So there is the devil as well. I see sin and the devil hand in hand being the lions. But you know, God can tame lions. God can change lions. And those lions become lambs. And then the opposite is going to happen. The opposite. Then people are not so puffed up anymore. Then they're made humble. Then that pride is out the window. They begin to seek God. See God. God is not in all his thoughts. God is constantly in his thoughts. Oh, so much more. God is real, is alive, is someone I count with. He said in his heart, I shall not be moved. You begin to fear. You begin to become realistic. And you think, I can die today. You are not so invincible anymore. You see eternity. You see the things in the real light. And your mouth is not full of cursing and deceit anymore. But because you begin to seek the Lord and to bless the Lord. You don't want to be like those lions attacking people, caring for people. So, the first verse was compassion. Not stand not so far away, Lord. Come near, Lord. Why forsaking me, Lord? Why hiding thyself? And then a whole thing about the wicked. Not other people in the first place. It's me, the wicked. Then explaining that the wicked in the sense of being a lion. And then we saw the word poor, right? The poor were poor in verse 2. And were covetous in verse 3. And again in verse 8, his eyes are privately set against the poor. And in verse 9, who lies in wait to catch the poor. He does catch the poor. In 10, he croucheth and humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. There are three categories in the Old Testament of people that need help. The poor is one of them. Maybe four categories. What are they? Moses in the Deuteronomy already told about it. Take care of the widow, the fatherless, the stranger. The stranger. That's a big part of the Jewish religion, of the Bible, rather. To care for the widow, the fatherless, the stranger. Kind of all only the category poor, dependent, can't help themselves. Even the strangers. Even the immigrants mentioned. Some people have immigrated into Israel and became Israelites. They have been accepted in the society. And the Lord said, remember that you have been strangers yourself in Egypt. Keep it in mind. So be kind to those people because you have been a stranger yourself. So that's why it is amazing how often in the Bible we read about money and that we need to take care of the poor. Let's give you a few, I made a little list here, a few subjects or Bible stories or expressions regarding money. Because you may think that covetousness is just once in a while here and there in the Bible. But no, it is so often in the Word of God. It's so often. Covetousness. In the New Testament, the covetousness is pleonexia. Pleonexia. Pleo, plenteous. Lots. Pleo is lots. Nexia is half. Pleonexia, I'm greedy. I want more. I want a half. I love to gain. I love to make money. I love to spare. I like to save. I like to... But we know in the Bible about the rich fool, right? Who built more barns. And then he died. And we all know about the rich young ruler. Was so religious and a serious man. And a proselyte Jesus was willing to follow him. But one thing, his possessions, he couldn't let go. He couldn't sell everything. And the Lord Jesus knew that. Think of that widow's penny, that little coin. The Lord Jesus pointed to the disciples. Remember those two masters, people trying to serve God and mammon, God and money, God and possessions, God and this world? Can be. It's the one or the other. Set your affections on things above, where Christ sitteth, not on things of the earth. And that's our heart, right? Our heart is serving two masters and don't want to sell things, just be religious and enjoy your life. Set your affections on things of this life. But seek a city with foundations whose maker and builder is God. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. They that sow sparingly will reap sparingly. Give us this day our daily bread. Godliness is contentment, great gain. Or think of what the Apostle Paul said, possessing as if you don't possess. You have it, but you don't have it. You're married, but you're not married. You rejoice, you don't rejoice. You mourn, you don't mourn. You know, our money is not our money. It's not our money. We may use it for a while, but it's God's money. And we have to spend it accordingly. We have to look at where we spend it the best. This psalm speaks about the wicked. And the wicked is greedy and keeps it mainly for himself to have a comfortable life and does not care so much. You know, I'm convinced that the Lord gives you a new heart. That's also the things changing. It's not the same anymore. I loved it before to have a big sale and a good day and then see that, look at the numbers. It doesn't mean anything to me anymore. I want a new heart. I want my soul to be saved. I want that nearness to God. I want him not hiding his face from me. And I'm not saying that you don't work anymore, that you don't save anymore, that you give everything away, but it's different. You become a pilgrim here on earth, and you don't belong to those wicked ones anymore. You feel wicked, but after a change, you're not such the same anymore. You have a new heart. Well, we looked at the accident and the wicked, Romans 3, and the lion and the covetous. So let us now read through the psalm. Why standest thou far off, O Lord? All capitals, see that? O Lord, Jehovah, I am that I am, the mighty God. Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? So David is in trouble also in his inner circle. We don't know exactly the circumstances, but it's fitting for him and for us. Think of Lamentations 3. Lamentations 3:56. I'll find it for you. Lamentations 3:56. Thou hast heard my voice, hide not thine ear at my breathing, at my cry. So it's also in Lamentations. Lord, don't ignore me. Hear my cry. And to believe that the Lord is hearing me is precious. He heard my cry, and he took me out of that miry pit. The wicked in his pride, that is the heart, right? The pride, all our proud heart, does pursue the poor. Let them be taken in the vices that they have imagined. So it's kind of a curse psalm a little bit. For the wicked boasteth in his of his heart's desire. The heart is the problem, right? The heart is the problem. It comes out of the heart. Heart's desire, and he's boasting. And he's blessing the covetous. He's friends with the covetous. He said, those are the important people, the covetous. He joins them. He belongs to them whom the Lord abhorreth. The Lord abhors the covetous. The word abhorreth is another time in this psalm, but then translated a little different with contemn. In verse 13, wherefore does the wicked contemn God, blaspheme God, reject God, provoke God? So the Lord is provoked, and the Lord abhors himself. People are blaspheming God, and God abhors them. So if he is still belong to the covetous, to the wicked, then we must say the Lord abhors that. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. Not see God in the sense of seeking because you haven't found him yet, but also not seek in the sense of continuing to seek him, like you seek your old mother. You seek her again and again. Seek in the Bible is often to visit. They don't visit after God. They don't see God. God is not in all his thoughts. God does not exist. They are atheists. His ways are always grievous, hurting, painful. And then thy judgment are God's laws, God's institutions, God's judgments are far above out of his sight. Far above out of his sight. Not in his heart, so far. So God is far in the experience of the author, verse 1. But God is also far out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He has said in his heart, three times in his heart, I shall not be moved, invincible. I shall never be in adversity. It's not happening to me. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud, cursing others, gossiping about others, blackmailing others. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. Vanity meaning emptiness, absolute emptiness. I heard someone say, when the Lord converted me, birthday parties became difficult. Well, this depends, right? You can have also very good birthday parties with a good conversation. But he meant just sitting there, just drinking something, just small talk. And then in the back of your head, you feel kind of unconverted. Just wasting your time here. We'd like to have a good talk with someone. We'd like to read the Bible or something. It feels so empty. I can see that. But that's the opposite of shallowness, right? His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. That's at night ambushing the poor. In the secret places does he murder the innocent. His eyes are privately set against the poor. I think that happened in Israel, right? We are kind of living in a very civil society. I mean, if you don't think of abortion, euthanasia and all those things. But in Israel, it was not recommended to come to town at night. Well, I don't think at 1 o'clock in the morning, I don't want to walk in downtown Shilluk either, but you know. But it was danger. People lurking, people trying to take advantage of you. He said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. See that, verse 11? But he didn't see that yet, did he? He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. God has forgotten. That's what the unconverted like to believe. That I have forgotten and God has forgotten. And don't bring it up anymore. It's past. We like to forget it all. The sins of youth and all the other things under the carpet with it. God has forgotten. The Lord does not forget. He does not forget. He brings it up. He hideth his face. That is the wicked saying, God is hiding his face. God is looking the other way. He will never see it. Like a child stealing something without mom seeing it. So people by nature also are exactly the same. He will never see it, doing things secretly. There's so many secret sins. And then verse 12, something changes. What changes in 12? What's the different tone in verse 12? A prayer, right? Verse 1 is a prayer. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? And then from 2 to 11, it's a long piece about the wicked, like a lion, covetousness. And then in verse 12 is a prayer again. Arise, O Lord, like the O Lord in verse 1, O Lord. Lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. The humble is the opposite of the wicked. The wicked is not humble, the wicked is proud. God's people have been humbled to the dust. The Lord has made them feel small. The Lord has broken their hearts. The Lord does not forget the humble. Wherefore does the wicked contemn God, blaspheme God. He has said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. The Lord will not demand it. He says the Lord does not require those things, that holiness and obedience. 14, thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite, to requite it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless, see? The fatherless, the widow, the stranger, the orphan, same as the fatherless, the widow. Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil man, seek out his wickedness till thou find none. So seek out his wickedness until there are no wicked people anymore. So go to the end of that. There are many wicked persons. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of the land. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. So the humble is apparently praying. The Lord has heard his cry. He will. The Lord hears the cry of the humble. The Lord hears the cry of them that are poor, have nothing in their hands, are unworthy of life, have spoiled and wasted everything. The Lord likes that people. He says, Lord, I have made a mess of my life and confessed their sins. He says, Lord, I've been money and things have been so important in my life. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless in the good way, to stick up for them, to defend the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth, the natural man, may no more oppress. So, summarizing, David is talking about private life, not about politics. Politics is in the previous psalm. Private life, about the wicked suppressing the poor, naturally, spiritually, and he has only one place to go. But sometimes it feels like that the Lord is so far away, and he cries out to God, Lord, why hidest thou thy face? Think especially of the fulfillment of verse 1 in the Lord Jesus. So far away from Christ, from his Father, to bring people close. So far. Let us sing. Let us see if there are some questions. And then sing again. Well, and we'll take that psalm off the list. I can sing it again. Any questions from the floor here before we go to the text I received? So far, I received only one text. That's all of you. So, any questions? Yeah, Elvin. Yeah, the question is regarding verse 11. He has said in his heart, God is forgotten. So the question is, how can he say God has forgotten as he doesn't, when he doesn't believe in God? Apparently, he believes in God. It's kind of an inconsistency. Is that what you mean? Yeah. Yeah, I think the wicked in this psalm are not really atheists in the sense of that God does not exist for them. God is not part of their life. So you believe God exists, but God does not see it. So he has emptied the idea of who God is. So he has said in his heart, the wicked says in his heart, God has forgotten. The wicked says in his heart, he is looking the other way. He's hiding his face. He will never see it. So there is kind of an ignoring of God and still an impression of God. It's a certain type of being an atheist. a practical atheist, not philosophically. So some people can believe in the Bible and yet be an atheist. That's what I mean. Because they don't pray to God, they don't care for God, they just sit in the pew. Did I answer the question? Yeah? Someone else? What does he mean in verse 10 with "he humbleth himself"? Well, I have to look at it again and just check it, but so far I think it's as follows. The lion, right? The lion is crouching. Is that an old-fashioned word, crouching? No, just crouching. And he humbleth himself. Same. So to crouch and to humble is to get low. To make yourself invisible in the grass. So not humbling in the sense of spiritually humble, but literally the lion gets on his knees. Yeah? I think that's what it is. I have to check it out again. Verse 17. Question, what does it mean when it says, "Thou wilt prepare their heart"? In verse 17, "Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble, thou wilt prepare their heart, thou wilt cause thine ear to hear." That's a difficult one. What we do in a situation like this, we look at the parallelism. Parallelism is like you have a railroad tracks and they're parallel, right? So in Hebrew poetry, you have no rhyme. There's no rhyme, hardly any rhyme in Hebrew poetry. But there's parallelism. You say two things, two lines, meaning the same thing, or very close. And here you also see parallelism. I think three lines belong to each other. "Thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart, thou wilt cause their ear to hear." So the Lord is doing something to their heart. The Lord is causing his ear to hear. I have to have a look again at the word "prepare." Maybe next time, next week, we can come back to that. But to look at the parallelism, God is dealing with the sinner. He prepares their heart. He deals with their heart. I think that's roughly what it means. Any other questions? Yeah? Yeah. The question is, then you read a psalm like Psalm 10 and you examine your own heart. How do you do that? Because you find that wicked person in your heart anyway. Right? That's your question. So if you find a wicked person, does that mean then that you're unconverted? Good question, thank you. You know, when a person reads this Psalm 10, and you see the wickedness of your own heart, and you mourn about that. You feel sad about it. You feel poor with that. And you cry out to the living God. That's proof that you are not the wicked anymore. Because the wicked ones don't care. Don't care. And of course, it's not about just having an impression. That is, of course, the tricky part. Not about having an impression, but also like verse 1, that longing that you say, "Lord, why standing so far off? Why hiding thy face?" There's lots of expression in this psalm expressing that desire of God's people. But the contrast between the evil ones and God's people is huge in a psalm like this. Right? it looks like, feels like from one extreme to the other. But in fact, that wickedness is still in the heart of God's people, in the old man. But don't forget, not one sin is tolerated in the hearts of God's people. They're enemies of all sin. Of all sin. They fight with all of them. They can be friends with any of them. They can fall in sin, not live in sin. So, examine your own heart. Yeah. But I think it is possible that someone says, I see myself in here, but things have changed. I'm not the same anymore. Previously, I lived for this life, and for the pleasure, and for the money, and for the bank account, for the farm, and for this and that. It was all of us. And that changed. And the Lord gave me the desire for Him. And especially when you find Christ in this psalm, without Christ, I would not say I'm converted. If Christ has not become precious to you, if you don't highly esteem Him, if you don't touch the hem of His garment, I can say it in a different way. If you don't believe in Him, you're not saved. That's such a crucial, it sounds so simple. And I don't want to make it too simple. That faith is a special saving faith. But that believing is all decisive. Believeth in me will not perish. And why would anyone believe in Christ if he doesn't care? And if God is not in all his thoughts. So I have been stammering a little bit, Siska. I hope it helps a little bit. Yeah. Someone else? Let's close with a word of prayer. Almighty Lord, Thou knowest our hearts, and may we indeed examine our own hearts and help us examining. Lord, may then also be given to us to not only find that wicked man inside, but maybe also by Thy grace discover what Thou hast done. And then to find also the Lord Jesus Christ outside of self, not finding the word of grace in my heart only, but that life in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was forsaken by His Father, and had done no sin, yet was made to be sin for us to make righteousness of God in Him. O Lord, make Him precious. Cause us to flee unto Him. Maybe tonight, maybe the first time, to give ourselves over unto the Savior, to seek salvation nowhere else anymore, laying in the midst of death ourselves, and seeking salvation outside of self in the Precious One. Lord, we thank Thee for the word. Blessed to the hearts of many. Be with us throughout this day. Help them in the hospital. Help them, Lord, also in the rehabilitation center. We think of John van Huygenbosch. Make it well. Knowest he also needs Thy help. Give him courage and all he's in need of. And his family, his wife, we ask this all in the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming. I really appreciate it. Hope to see you next week again.